We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Well, when you're going to preach a message on anger, the worship leader often wonders, what in the world, what songs do I pick to sing? Do we sing, Oh Happy Day? I mean, is that what we sing? Or, I'm so glad Jesus lifted me, you know? I guess I could go on and on. How many of you today got a ride in on a golf cart? Anybody? How about a big hand for the golf cart drivers out there this morning, right? As I was preaching in the first service at 8 o'clock, I was thinking to myself, man, Lord, I don't want to be angry at you because I put all this time in and now people aren't going to be here because it's raining, right? And God loves to test your anger sometimes. I'm going to do something this morning that I've taken a very different approach to this topic than I have all of the other topics that I've actually done. And being mindful that this is a series on the seven deadly sins. And I actually have, as I was sharing with the congregation a few weeks ago, I actually have about 5 pages of yellow legal pad notes. And I thought, man, I ought to just make this a series. And so I'm not going to do that. In fact, what I'm going to do is ask you to turn to 3 different places in your Bible today. 3 different places. So go to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Then go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and then Mark chapter 3. And this is the order in which we're going to follow these this morning. So it'll be Jonah. If you have an electronic Bible, you're all kinds of confused now because you don't know what to do. If you have an old school Bible, you're using a bookmark or your finger or something to try and figure that out. The truth of the matter today is that every one of us has experienced at some point in our life anger. Can we just all admit to that this morning with an amen or a raised hand? I'm going to give you one more chance before I get angry that you're lying in church. We've all experienced anger. Okay. One of the surest ways to get somebody angry is to ask them the question, why are you angry? Why are you angry? I'm not angry. I'm not. Here's what they say. Here's what you say. I'm not angry. I'm irritated. I'm frustrated. Well, you know, I'm not angry. I'm upset. I'm upset now. Note this morning, there are over 40, or really 70, I should say, to be more accurate, there are over 70 words we use to re-describe our anger. 70. We don't want to admit that we're angry because it's embarrassing, we don't like it. I'm going to talk about this in a few minutes. Some of us have been falsely taught that Christians don't get angry and shouldn't be angry. That's not true at all. But we think that. We somehow think that if we show our anger, well, that's a bad play. We don't want people to think less of us, so we're cautious with that. But here's what I will tell you. Statistically, spiritually speaking, most of us in this room are at some level of anger. Some of us are at a very high level. And when I said that, those of you that are at a high level were like, no, I'm not. Not. And the thing about anger, most of us don't want to admit we are. We don't want to admit that. In his book, Uprooting Anger, Robert Jones writes these words, "Anger is a universal problem, prevalent in every culture, experienced by every generation. No one is isolated from its presence or immune from its poison. It permeates each person and spoils our most intimate relationships. Anger is a given part of our fallen human fabric." Now listen carefully, here's what he says. "Sadly, this is true even in our Christian homes and churches." Some of the most angry, mean-spirited people I've ever met were not lost people, they were saved people. Supposed saved people. I don't know if you guys have experienced this, but our world is an angry place, filled with angry people. We are living in a time when it seems that people cannot even be civil toward one another. You can't even have a conversation. You can't even talk about something. Violence, murder, hatred, ugliness. I was telling the 8 o'clock service, I was reading about an incident that occurred in Pennsylvania. A young lady was getting onto the turnpike and she cut off a guy. And this man rode her and chased her down until she got almost home. And as she was getting out of her car, he shot her in her front yard. And when they arrested him and asked why he did it, he said, "She made me mad. She made me mad." You know, anger leads to murder. We only need to look at Cain and Abel, right? The Bible is so clear to us about our anger. You know, when you think about anger and the society in which we live, sometimes you wonder, well, how am I supposed to respond to all this? How many of you have ever been on the receiving end of somebody else's anger? Can I just see your hands, right? Some of us in here know what the Bible says. God's angry every day with the wicked, so we know that there's that aspect of it. And then some of us are like, yeah, it even says in the Bible, be angry and sin not. Like, what? How do we do that? How am I supposed to be angry and yet not sin? How do I do that? Well, let me just say that the subject of anger is vast. It is a complex issue. And all of our questions on anger will not be unearthed and answered in one sermon or even in a series for that matter. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to go through what I've called three case studies. We're going to begin in the book of Jonah and learn a little bit about Jonah. Then we're going to go over to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to introduce you to a guy by the name of Esau. I want you to see what happens when you live an angry life. And then we're going to be in Mark chapter 3 today, and we're going to look at Jesus. What do we do with our anger? And then some of you are thinking, we're never getting out of here. Now, you should know that if you're at the 9:30, you're safe, because there's another service to come, right? So you're good to go. I told the 8 o'clock that. Pray for the 11. Pray for them. Here's what we're going to do today, church. I'm going to read Jonah 4, then I'm going to read Hebrews 12, then I'm going to read Mark 3. They're setting the premise for where we're going to be. They're the text for where we're going to find ourselves today. I'll be referencing them back and forth. So if you're in Jonah 4, would you say amen? And I'm going to read the first four verses. Now, you know, real quick, some of you may be new to church. You may not know the story of Jonah. I can sum it up this way. God said, go. Jonah said, no. God said, oh. Oh, okay. God sent Jonah on a rescue mission, a mission of mercy, and he became a miserable messenger of hope to people who were in desperate need of a message from God who was coming to bring his wrath. He did the job. He did what God asked, although reluctantly and with the wrong spirit. And it all bubbles out and culminates over in chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Do you see that? He was very angry. Why are you angry, Jonah? Look at verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful. Underline this in your Bible. Slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. And so notice what Jonah prays. Lord, take my life, I beseech thee, from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Now notice the question. I want you to let this resonate in your heart this morning. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah, do you have the right to be angry? Why are you angry? Why has this infuriated you? All right, now go with me over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Notice carefully. Follow peace with how many men? Okay, listen, I say this a lot, but you know what the word all means, don't you? Even the people you can't stand. Even the people you disagree with. Even the people who are of a different political orientation than you. Even the people who, even your ex, even your last, even your former. Are you with me? Are you with me? All. Follow peace with, until we all say it together, we won't move on. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. He's not done. Looking diligently, lest any man fail. This is the most one of the most frightening verses in all of the Bible. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You will note here that there is hot anger, which is the flaming wrath, and then there is cold anger, which is bitter. Bitter. Verse 16. Lest there be, now he's talking about Esau, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. All right, let's go to Mark. Mark 3. This is my go-to passage for counseling on anger. I've used this so many times. I think it is the penultimate passage on dealing with anger. It gives us so many insights. It gives us so much application. And is given to us by the greatest example ever, and that is none other than Jesus. Mark chapter 3. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. Now, it's obvious they held their peace, because it's always right to do right. Doesn't matter what day it is. This was a trap. This was them trying to get Jesus to succumb, and so they could accuse him. And Jesus said, it's always right to do right, and it's always wrong to do wrong. It doesn't matter what day it's on. So they don't say anything, and notice what happens. So this is such an intriguing passage, verse 5. And when he looked round about on them with, do you see that in your Bible? He's angry. He's looking on them with anger. Being, and what's he grieved for? What is cause of his anger? The hardness of their hearts. He saith unto the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Three examples of anger. In Jonah, we see God ask the question, and this is the question, do you have the right to be angry? Do you do well to do angry, Jonah? And this is the question that gets right to the heart of the issue. Then we see Esau. He's an example of what happens to a person who is totally overcome by anger, lives an angry, out-of-control life, a lifestyle that is full of wickedness. And this is a serious warning, because here's the truth. Anger gives birth to bitterness. Anger gives birth to bitterness, cold-hearted indifference, callousness. And that bitterness has the ability to infect people with your sin. Proverbs says, make no friendship with an angry man, lest you learn his ways. Lest you learn his ways. Then, of course, there's Jesus, the ultimate example of righteous anger, how we should handle anger. What do we do with anger? This God-given emotion that was given to us by God to attack problems biblically, spiritually, for the right reason. Now, the common thread here is obviously one word. The common thread in all of these examples and these case studies is anger. But look deeper with me for a moment, and here's what you'll see is causing the anger. And this is where we are this morning. You need to get this down. This is the key. Anger is a function that defends what you love. Anger is a function that defends what you love. The reaction of anger that's happening is in defense of something, that they're getting angry about something. For Jonah, he loved the idea that the Ninevites would face and feel the wrath of God. They had it coming. They've been a thorn in the side of the Israelites. They're a wicked, horrible, pagan, nasty culture. I could spend days talking about the debauchery that went on in this city. A cry comes up. God hears the cry. He sends a messenger. Jonah's like, I don't want to go. Can you imagine God tagging you and saying, hey, I need you to go be a missionary to ISIS. And I want you to go to their community and go to their culture, and I want you to preach to them that I love them, and if they don't repent, my wrath is coming. How many of you be like, sign me up for that mission? I'm so excited to raise support for that. No. You might have some idea now of why Jonah responded the way he did, because in the end, what are we thinking? You have it coming to you. I want you to suffer. And by the way, who wants to be known as the prophet who saved the enemies of Israel? Way to go, Jonah. We were all waiting for God to wipe them out, and you had to go tell them that God, he's not coming over to the Sunday night fellowship, I'll tell you that. So Jonah's defending his reputation. Jonah's defending what he thinks God should do. God, you're messing up here. So Jonah's defending this. This is his anger. Then, of course, we see Esau, who loved himself so much. He was, the Bible says, a wild man, a wicked man. You can read the story of him in Genesis on the profane lifestyle, the wicked, debauchery, sickening life that he did live, and how he dismissed his birthright and sold it for a bowl of porridge. And when he realized what he did, he regretted it deeply. But here's the story of Esau. Please listen carefully. He would not repent of his wicked and angry lifestyle, and he became bitter, the Bible says. His life is a warning to us, and he serves as an example of what happens when people want God's blessings, but they don't want God. When people weep tears of regret and sorrow, but they never repent of their sin. They go on sinning willfully, even after receiving the truth. In the New Testament, you had a guy named Judas. In the Old Testament, you have a guy named Esau. Both examples of how you can be around the truth, but never have the truth in you. How you can hear the message, but regret what you're doing, but never repent and change. And this is the example. And what kind of lifestyle did he lead? A horrible, wicked, bitter lifestyle that infected other people. And this is the warning. Friend, I will tell you, your anger will destroy you. Jesus, of course, is the perfect example of what to do with anger and how to, I like what Paul Tripp says, be good and angry. How we handle anger, how we have this anger, and we should do righteousness with it. We should do that which is pleasing to God. Despite the horrible situation and the intentions of everyone here in the text, they bring this man in. I mean, if you're Jesus in that scene, in that scenario, you're thinking, okay, you want to make a fool out of this guy. I'm the Son of God. Let me see here. I tell you what, how about all of you guys have a withered hand for the weekend? Let me let you see how this feels, right? No, that's not how Jesus operates, right? Jesus takes the anger that he sees. Why? Because the truth is this. The problem wasn't the hand of the man who was crippled. The problem was the heart of the religious people in the room. The hardness of their heart. And Jesus could have done a number of things. But what does he do? He heals the man with the withered hand. You see, what was truly loved was defended. What was Jesus defending? The honor and the glory of his Father. I'm going to show you there's another kingdom. I'm going to show you there's a better way. I'm going to demonstrate for you how the Father sees things. And I want you to see there's a better, better way to deal with your anger. C.S. Lewis said, anger is the fluid that love bleeds when you cut it. This reaction, this anger will indicate to us what we really love. Whether it's sinful or righteous. You see, being angry and getting angry is going to happen. Probably today, in the parking lot, as you get poured on when you leave church. And Paul says, be angry and sin not. I'm going to unpack this to a greater degree on Wednesday nights when we go through our series on identity. I want you to be there for that. We are and will be angry, but what is making us angry? And as God asked Jonah, do we have the right to be angry? And if we say yes, and there are legitimate times when we should be angry, then what do you do with your anger? Now, let's be clear. There are some people who think Christians are never to be angry. That's not true at all. That's not even accurate. In fact, to never be angry means you love nothing and are totally indifferent. Totally indifferent. We should be angered. There should be some things that irritate us. I mean, isn't it crazy? I mean, we should be irritated and angered over injustice and oppression and cruelty and abuse. And our anger should be free from malice and hatred. We are called to love, justice, and mercy. Micah 6:8 says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Isn't it funny how you can go through the drive-thru and they don't get your order right? You can be steaming mad, piping hot, that you didn't get cheese on your Big Mac, but you didn't care that thousands of infants were slaughtered this week. That didn't anger you. That your order at the restaurant, the guy at the gas pump got to the pump before you did, and now you have to wait another 45 seconds. But it never crossed your mind this week that there are people in our community who are dying and going to hell. That didn't get you upset. It didn't get you upset that thousands of girls were trafficked this week in the sex industry. That thought didn't cross your mind. But you were ticked off that that attitude of the waitress had a little tude toward you this week. That infuriated you. Do you see? Do you see your anger? It's misplaced, isn't it? Robert Jones gives a simple and helpful example, best one I saw, when it comes to distinguishing the sin of wrath and righteous anger. What does it look like? Here they are, and I'm not going to expound on them. I just want you to note them this morning. Here's how you can help differentiate between the two. Number one, righteous anger reacts against actual sin. Actual sin. Righteous anger reacts against this. When it's truly sinful. Let me get to the second one. Righteous anger focuses on God and His kingdom rights and concerns, not on me, my kingdom rights and concerns. This is Jesus. This was His example, the righteous anger of Christ on display. Let me tell you what Jesus was upset about. He was upset about the hardness of their hearts. He wanted to show them the kingdom. It was breaking God's heart that they were this way, and so He took His righteous anger, and He did that which was right. And number three, righteous anger is accompanied by other godly qualities and expresses itself in a godly way. So what do you do when you're angry? You fly off the handle, you throw things, you cuss, you use words you didn't learn in Sunday school. What happens? How do you respond to anger? What does your anger look like? We saw this with Jesus. Comparing that with Jonah and Esau, we come away with clarity on how awful and embarrassing and deadly anger can be. So the first thing we must do this morning, we absolutely have to do this, we have to be aware of our anger. Be aware of it. Do you understand? You need church, please. Be aware of your anger. Anger has roots. Or as Terry Bridges puts it in his book that I highly recommend you read, Respectable Sins, he calls it the weeds of anger. Okay, let's go back to our illustration. Remember the soil of sin, the trunk of pride? You guys remember this? Say you remember it. Okay. Soil of sin, trunk of pride. You've coming off there. You've got these branches, right? You've got envy, which we've looked at. Now you've got this one called anger. What is associated with anger? Write these words down, okay? Resentment. Bitterness. Hostility. Bearing a grudge. Strife. These are the weeds. You need to be aware of these things. Are you aware, dear friend, of the weeds in the garden of your heart? Are you aware what is growing out of your anger? In Jeremiah, God spoke to a guy by the name of Baruch. Baruch was a scribe and a scholar who was upset and angry. When Jeremiah was preaching to the nation of Israel, they literally were stopping up their ears. They didn't want to hear the truth. They got so mad that they threw Jeremiah into a pit. Well, Baruch was the scribe. He was the one who followed him around, the scholar. Baruch had great aspirations, and because he was associated with Jeremiah, things were not going his way, and he was getting angry. And God comes to Baruch. Baruch is losing his status, his dream, his desire to be somebody. And he's getting angry about this. And God comes to him, and God says to him in Jeremiah 45, listen carefully, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Baruch, are you trying to be somebody? Is this making you mad? Is it that you can't get what you want now? Parents, are you mad at your kids because of their disobedient heart or because in public they make you look like a fool? Are you disciplining them because they're getting in the way of your date night or your time that you want to do, and now you've got to be a parent and suddenly you're like, ah, my kids, and you're frustrated at your kids, when the reality is it has nothing to do with your kids, it's got everything to do with your heart. Husband, are you mad at your wife because she hasn't responded to you the way you want her to, and now you're angry and she never listens to you and she's hard-headed and she's stubborn? Wives, are you mad at your husbands because he is the way he is? You're angry? And you're not cooking dinner now? You can heat it up in the microwave. He says, I want a hot dinner. Put mustard on it then. Fine. You see the problem? Are you seeking great things for yourself? Seek them not. You know what God was saying to Baruch? Make me your success. Can you hear the overtone of the question to Jonah? Do you do well to be mad? Are you seeking great things? Do you have a right to be angry about it? Friend, why are you angry this morning? Why? Why are you upset? Why are you irritated? Why are you frustrated? Are you nursing a grudge? Who won't you let go? Who are you hanging on to today? Seething with resentment, boiling with rage, causing strife. What are you not getting? This is what you have to do, you know? What are you not getting? Is it respect? You don't get respect, you're angry? I have the right to go on a vacation. We're going to have a good time. I want recognition. She's always the one. He's always the one who gets the praise. Nobody says, so you're angry. No one listens to me around here. I have good ideas. My opinion doesn't mean anything. It amounts to a hill of beans around here. I don't know why I bother. Are you seeking great things? What are you upset about? Dad's taking a nap. Everyone quiet. Poor mother runs around the house like, no, let daddy sleep. He's tired, you know. If you don't, he's an ogre. No, he was an ogre before he took the nap. I'm so sick and tired of you kids never cleaning your room. This house is a pigsty. Is it really a pigsty? Right? Or is it just upset because it reflects poorly on you? What's getting in the way of what you love that's causing you to become angry? By the way, you're teaching this to your children. You're teaching your children how to live an angry lifestyle. You are exhibit A. That's how I want to live, just like mom and dad. And they live angry, so therefore I will imitate that. There's two kinds of anger. The anger, when you look at it from all perspective, there's two kinds. There's hot anger and cold anger. Hot anger and cold anger. The cold anger is the internalization which causes you to clam up, which we're going to talk about Wednesday nights. Then there is the ventilation anger which causes you to blow up. So one of these angers, internalization, causes you to become a freezer. The other turns you into a volcano. And typically with men, not always, but in most cases with men, they're the ventilators. It's like living around a volcano, and they're going to go off, and they're going to blow up, and they're going to shout. Women, they get mad, they just cut you off and don't speak to you for the rest of your life. You're defriended on Facebook, and they don't know who you are. And you're like, are you mad? No, I'm just not their friend anymore. Oh. You see, when you're angry, listen, when you're angry, you become cynical and sarcastic. This is how you know a person is angry, by the way they use their tongue. I don't have time to unpack all of this, but just let me just hit the bullseye for a second. Listen to how you speak. Are you a cynical, sarcastic, critical, judgmental? And sometimes what you do is you use humor to disguise it. And you make a funny joke, but really you needed to say what you wanted to say, but you covered it with your humor so that you could get it in. Angry people don't trust anybody. Well, you would never hurt anyone, but you'd be happy to know if they got hurt. Like, well, they had it coming. I mean, you know. By the way, do you know that the longer you stay angry at a person, the more they control you? The longer you're angry at that person, the more they control you. Here's the question, right? Who do you refuse to get right with? I'm not asking if you can get along with people. Let me use an English term. You know, I spent half my life there. We can be chummy with everybody, can't we? We can be chummy. I'm not asking if you can get along with people. I'm saying, who are you not getting right with? What is this anger hindering you in your relationship? Here's what James says. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war and you have not because you... Listen, what is he saying? All of this internal strife and fighting is because something you want, it's not happening. The desire that you have, it's making you fight to get it. And here's the point. The sinful, warring desire in our hearts is the cause for every quarrel and fight we ever have. Because you're not getting what you want, and so you're fighting for it. We lose our temper, we slander one another, we gossip, we backbite. Let me give you four things that are not on the handout, but I want you to see this. It's four things. You just, I don't have time, but I'm just going to hit the bullseye and move on. So if you want to write these down, here's what happens when you're angry. Number one, you dishonor God. What does it say in the text in Hebrews 12? No one will see the Lord. When you're living an angry lifestyle, people don't see Christ in you. They can't see God. The church is to be a place where people should come and say, wow, how does it work like that for you? Because it doesn't work like that in my home, in my company, in my business. It destroys relationships. Dishonors God. It destroys relationships. Probably the worst one, perhaps, is it gives the devil an advantage. When you're angry and you live an angry lifestyle and you are resentful and you are bitter and you are hostile, and you know, here's what you're doing. You're playing for the other team. You're taking sides with the enemy. You're giving the devil an advantage. Here's the last one. You damage the testimony of Jesus Christ. People don't believe your story of the gospel. Why? Because you're so angry all the time. You're flying off the handle. You're living this profane, and people are like, I can't, I hear what you're saying, but I look at your life, I'm like, what? That doesn't add up. Look, write this down. The sin of anger is a violation of love. I will share this with you. Over 20 years in ministry life and pastoring, I have seen firsthand how anger devastates, ruins, and wreaks havoc in families, marriages, and churches. The destruction and the damage that anger causes is unbelievable. Friend, I will tell you this morning in love, and I love you enough to tell you this, it's going to destroy you if you're not careful. It will ruin you. Your anger is no one else's problem. Don't you look at somebody else, your kid, your spouse, your boss, whoever it is, and go, if they weren't this way, I wouldn't be like that. That's nonsense. That's called blame shifting. That's not true. You need to be aware of your anger. You need to be aware of it. And sometimes it's the silliest little things that will bring out anger. Things that shouldn't matter. Things that are not a big deal. And those things that aren't a big deal, when you're not really where you need to be, what happens? Anger. So what do we do? See, if you're not aware of your anger, you can't move to the second point. You just can't. If you're sitting here and you're like, oh, I'm really not an angry person. Okay, the next point is probably not going to help you a whole lot until you get over the first one. Till you see yourself in Jonah, till you see the potential, and hopefully, God forbid, even the possibility of you ending up like Esau, and you see this. See, Jesus is our example, right? Somebody said the Bible is about a bunch of losers and one hero, Jesus. Amen? Okay? That's what it is. And we see ourselves as, man, I'm just like Jonah. Man, I have the potential to be like Esau. Man, and who do we want to be like? Jesus. So what do we do? Number two, we address our anger. You got to address it. And when you are addressing your anger, let me help you with this. Number one, note this morning. It's not on the screens. Ask yourself the question, what am I defending? When I'm angry, what am I defending? Why am I so quick to defend this? Check your heart. Check your heart for the weeds of anger. Be truthful and honest and repent. You know, sometimes it is the silliest little things that'll get you angry. You know, this week, so some of you know Pastor Chad and I, we love to ride bicycles together, and we have road bikes. And so it had been a while, and while I'm preaching, I should probably be honest if I'm behind the pulpit, right? Yeah. All for an honest pastor, amen? And I'd been so busy, and Chad will normally send me a text on Wednesday night, hey, are we riding tomorrow? And I'm like, oh, I got important things to do, like pray, you know, and something like that. So I hadn't been able to connect with him for a while. And so he said, hey, do you want to ride tomorrow? And I said, okay. And so I had other things planned Thursday morning, and I rearranged my whole morning. Like I canceled appointments. I shifted things. I have an early morning breakfast meeting with some guys I meet in a small group. I shifted that. I just made all of this happen. And I knew Chad was going to text me. He always texts me Wednesday night and always before I'm going to bed. God love him. And it said, Are we riding in the morning? And I said, yes, I'll see you there, 6:30. So I get there, I'm all dressed up, in my gear, bike's on, greased up, everything's ready to go. I'm on time, I'm on my saddle, I'm ready to go. And 6:30 comes, and 6:35, and no Chad. And 6:40, and no Chad. And I'm like, dude, text, no response. 6:45, I'm leaving if you don't get here. Where are you? Nothing, nothing. I'm like, that guy. I did not have spiritual thoughts about him. And I'm pedaling and I'm looking down. I'm breaking my record. I'm like 19 miles an hour already. I'm like, this is going to be a great morning. Thank you, Chad. You know, I got all this motivation now. I'm going down, you know, and all of a sudden my phone, and you have to be careful when you're writing and you answer your phone. And so I reach back and I look and it says, oh, sorry, my alarm didn't go off. And I'm like, mine did, you know. Right? It was so stupid. I was so stupid. I told Chad this. I even told him Friday. We meet on Fridays, every Friday before Sunday, and go over everything, pray together. And I said, hey, man, listen, you may be the illustration Sunday. And he goes, please, no. And but let me say this. It had nothing to do with Chad and everything to do with me. Do you see? And it had nothing to do with him. See, then I had to repent. So I rode down angry, but I repented all the way home. 10 miles angry, 10 miles repenting. It balanced out, right? By the way, did you know the Lord is slow to anger? Psalm says the Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger. This is what Jonah said in Jonah 4. He's like, I knew, God, you were slow to anger. I knew this is what would happen. And here's the point as I close this morning. Here's the point. Thank God that he's slow to anger. Right, church? But you and I need to understand something. That the world saw God's most angry, wrathful moment when Jesus was on the cross. On the cross, Jesus took God's righteous indignation for sin and in love offered all who will receive the gift of salvation and grace. In other words, God's greatest act of love to mankind was his own son taking the punishment and paying the penalty of sin. He didn't pour it out on us, church. He poured it out on his son. There are seven sayings of the cross that Jesus uttered. And two of them are, one, Father, forgive them. And another one, two, is it is finished. And the next time you are angry at somebody because they've upset you, and you think that you have the right to be angry at that person, I want you to think about the fact that on the cross, Jesus paid for your sin. When he said, it is finished, he was saying the transaction, the payment for the penalty of sin is now totally complete. When you do a financial transaction, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but this little sign will come up. It'll say pending. Pending. When you spend money, if you look on your account, it'll say pending, pending. And as Jesus hung on the cross, it was pending, pending, pending. And when he said, it is finished, it was paid for, dear church. He paid the penalty of your sin. Your account and my account can have written over it in the blood of Jesus, paid in full. But you see, the reality is if you're not saved, sitting here this morning over your account, it still says pending, 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 because you have not received the free gift of salvation. And if you die and you do not receive the free gift of eternal life, you will slip into eternity, and God will look at the record of your account, and it will not say paid, it will say pending, and payment will now be due, and you will begin the eternal and awful process of paying for your own sins, and it will never end, and it will be painful. You see, here is a picture of how awful hell is. When Jesus hung on the cross, he took the penalty, he took the payment. He cried out in agony as God turned away, and he felt for the first time what it was like to be separated from the Father. And he hung there, and he took the punishment for our sin. And if we reject Jesus Christ, we damn ourselves to an eternity apart from God. And sin, how awful is it? It is so awful that for all of eternity, those who reject God will spend their lives, as one theologian says, getting the sin burned out of them. As one evangelist said it this way, ladies and gentlemen, the fires of hell and the blood of Jesus go together. The blood satisfies the justice of God, and one drop will do, but the fires of hell do not satisfy the justice of God, and that is why they never go out. Do you understand? Do I understand that on the cross, our sin debt was
paid. And at this minute, God is still offering salvation to all who will come to him. To all who will say to him, Lord, I receive. He still forgives. He is slow to anger. And every day we live, we are living by the grace of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the song says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. What, church? It was nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What? Oh, my soul. You will never get over your anger until you see God's anger poured out on his son. You see, let what Christ paid for you on the cross overshadow what people owe you. Let it overshadow. Friends, come on. Jesus didn't make you pay. He didn't make you pay. He's not holding you accountable. Your refusal to extend forgiveness blocks people from seeing the glorious gospel. How can we? We end up acting like Esau, dismissing the beauty of what we've been given and acting like a person who doesn't know forgiveness. Friends, I tell you this morning, God's love and forgiveness toward us are powerful. They are powerful enough to quench the fiery flames of a hot temper. And they are powerful enough to melt any heart of ice frozen over with bitterness. And here's the beauty of the cross. Here's the beauty of addressing your anger. That experiencing God's forgiveness transforms us, and it causes us to extend forgiveness, and in turn, we become free from sinful anger. Free. You know, before you put your stuff away, in Mark chapter 3, the problem wasn't the withered hand. The problem was the hard heart. How could these religious men who knew the Torah, how could these men be so cruel and inhumane and be so despicable to despise a person who had a deformity as to make a mock? How could they do that? People who knew better. How can we, God's children, be so angry and cold toward people? We who know better. The situation isn't the problem. It's the heart.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.